that okay?
Great, thank you. I hope everybody can hear me. How many people know the topic I'm going to be preaching on this morning? Worry. And you might think, that's cheerful. Especially after all the things that we've been touching upon this morning, and certainly in the prayer time. But it's something that God has laid on my heart for a while now. In fact, I actually preached on this topic at our Gorsley Baptist Church a couple of weeks ago, because I felt that it was a word from the Lord for people, and it's one that sometimes disturbs people, because it's, you know, we tend to sort of keep things very private, don't we? And we find it very difficult to wear our hearts on our sleeves, and it's always the classic response. We got a friend of ours who got prostate cancer, heart problems and all sorts of things, and whenever you speak to him and say, how are you, everything to be thankful for is his stock in trade reply. And we take the mick out of him in some style, and he loves it, because it's a great opportunity to just engage with him at a more meaningful level. But if I was to say to you this morning, is there anybody here that doesn't worry? Or am I on good grounds? And listening to your prayers, I'm not surprised to hear that you have concerns or worries or anxieties for yourselves, and for people that you know, people that you love and care for, family members. The passage I want to concentrate on this morning, if you'd like to open your Bibles, is Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. These are great verses. But before I do that, so if you'd like to open your Bibles for that, I just want to put a setting to this one so you know where I'm coming from. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, speaks very strongly into this whole issue of worry. And the context is Jesus is preaching. It's on the Mount of Beatitudes, and it's part of his overall address to lots of people. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And that, of course, takes us to Psalm 139. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? It's Jesus' rhetorical statement, if you like, because Jesus knows that by worrying we can reduce the hours, or the good hours of our lives. Jesus is saying, don't do it. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus here is talking about our priorities in life. Because one of the things that worry can do in our lives is focus in on ourselves. And Jesus is saying, you need to step the game up. You need to lift the gaze from yourself or those that you're concerned about, acknowledging your worries about them, but then turn them to God. Because only he can deal with them. And Jesus finished by saying, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Now, that's a cheerful start to the day, isn't it? But you see, I believe what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, in everyday life, Jesus is quite open and quite honest with them, with his disciples and with us today. Each day can have enough troubles of its own. That's life. And we'd be foolish to try and pretend otherwise. We need to be realists. There's no good burying your heads in the sand and pretending that it'll go away if you don't think about it. We need to face the life that we lead. We need to look at the lives of those around us. But we need to raise our eyes from those issues, taking it all and bring it before the throne of grace. So let's just have a quick look at these particular verses. Verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again, rejoice. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Paul now is closed. This is his closing comments now as he draws his letter to the Philippian church to a conclusion. Paul is just wants to remind people as he draws together his theme of joy. Philippians is known as the letter of joy. And it's a joy that's in two parts, if you like. It's Paul's joy. Paul founded this church through Lydia and the other converts that he'd met at a river. And Paul grew this church under the hand of God. And although a fairly small church, it was a church that supported him. When Paul was on his missionary journeys, this was the one church that would send him gifts of money. It would send him people like Epaphroditus to cheer Paul up and to take him the news of what was happening in the church. The gifts of money to support him so that he could preach the gospel without having to be too concerned about where the next meal was coming from. And if there was no money there, as we know, Paul as a tent maker was not averse to turning his hand and stitching and making tents and repairing them to earn money to buy food. Paul's history, I'm sure, is well known to you. Paul was told on the road to Damascus that Jesus was calling him. And in Paul's encounters with Jesus, both then and afterwards, Paul knew that life was going to be no easy option. Paul was told by Jesus how much he would have to suffer in taking the gospel to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And we've often shared a joke, haven't we, that the one person you wouldn't go on a boat with on a holiday is Paul. Three shipwrecks and a day afloat and a night afloat in the sea is no recommendation to share a holiday with Paul. But what's lovely about Paul is that through all these hardships, through these sufferings, through the good times and the bad times, Paul developed and was grown a faith by the Holy Spirit that enabled Paul to say, rejoice, rejoice at all times. You see, Paul wasn't talking about, you know, people, you can say to people, you know, if you've got a cancer or something like that, you don't feel that you can say to them, rejoice. We're not asking them to rejoice in the circumstances. We're asking them to, Paul's saying, acknowledge that Jesus is the focus of your joy. Jesus is far bigger than the storm in your life at this time. Paul goes on to say, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What's Paul saying in this situation? Because I said to Val when I first started looking at this in any depth as a younger Christian, I looked at those verses and thought, Paul, you've got to be joking. Do not be anxious about anything. Can Paul really mean what he's saying there? Because it sounds contrary to our normal expectation of life, doesn't it? We really don't think that Paul can be really mean what he's saying here, but he can. And as we dig a little bit more into this, we'll find out why. Anxiety or worry is defined as feelings of unease, over-concern, apprehension, fear. The Greek word talks about a divided mind or being pulled in different directions. And if you stop and pause for a second or two and think about the things that make you anxious or things that cause you worry, you will stop and think about the state of your mind as you ponder on that. You'll begin to see what that Greek word is saying. A divided mind is a mind that's not at peace. And that's where Paul is coming from. I found some interesting, I don't often use, it's a good job I don't rely too much on these things, but doing some research on this, there was some data came from Amazon. I don't know if you've got, how many of you got the Kindle books? I took a great deal of persuading from my children who were trying to buy me something one Christmas. I prefer the pages. There's just something nice about turning pages over. Anyway, I succumbed in the end. And it's great to take away on holiday because we've got the NIV on it and some various other things. Research that Amazon said that absolutely fascinated me. And they obviously monitor, and this is the chilling thing, they monitor what we do with our Kindles, our reading habits, what we read and what we do with them. Amazon said that the two verses that are most highlighted on a Kindle are these verses. Verses 6 and 7. Now, it can't all be Christians reading those verses, can it? That tells me there's a lot of worrying going on. And there are people out there, non-Christians, searching for peace. Something that will help them deal with their worry and their anxiety. And the Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, helps us to face this problem and deal with it. Some research about worry, and I'm always a bit wary about these things because you'll quote me somebody else's research. But this one says 40% of what we worry about never happens. 30% of our worries concern past issues, things that have gone that we can't do anything about. 12% are needless worries about health. 10% are miscellaneous issues they couldn't tie down to anything. And only 8% of what we worry about on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis are likely to be real issues. So our imagination can take us into worrying about things that actually, if we were able to face them for what they are, we would see that we needn't be worried about them. But because we're human beings, we do. We need to remember that anxiety is what we've been built with. It's part of our DNA. It's what helps us to survive. So don't read anxiety as something that's necessarily negative, although an over-anxious mind is a problem. But anxiety in itself helps us to survive. It makes us aware when things aren't right. And what it should do is draw us to look at it and deal with it, not bury our heads in the sand. And if somebody comes to you and you can tell that they're worried about something or they're anxious about something, please don't say to them, "Don't worry, it might not happen." Because that's not the best advice to give somebody who's in the midst of a difficult and trying situation. You might be right, but it's not the thing to tell them at that time. I love quotes, and occasionally there's one that says the difference between men and women with worry. Women worry about the things that men forget. Men worry about the things women remember. I see that rings a bell with a few of you. Certainly did with me. Paul goes on to talk to us about the way that we should handle worry and anxiety. Galatians 6 verse 2 says this: carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. That's what you were doing this morning, by the way, when you were praying for each other. You were carrying each other's burdens. I think the colloquial expression to it is a trouble shared is a trouble halved. I think that's where that expression came from. That's got its roots in Galatians 6 and verse 2. So you, as a church, are fulfilling that law, carrying each other's burdens, and I commend that to you. Let's just look very quickly at verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything. Why? Well, let's find out why Paul says that. Notice Paul says, but in every situation. And I just want to say to you, there is no situation that's too small or too great. Sometimes we think, oh, you know, we shouldn't be talking about that, or we shouldn't ask for prayer for this or prayer for that because it's trivial, it's too small. No, Paul says in every situation, by prayer and petition. What you were doing this morning was called, as you know, intercessory prayer, when you were praying for other people. Petition is requesting sometimes when you that you know there's a particular need that somebody has. It may be for healing or whatever situation is. Raise that before the throne of grace. And as David prayed, leave it with God. One of the things that makes us anxious is that we think that having prayed that we should be a part of the solution. Sometimes we are. Sometimes we can be practically helpful to other people. But remember, we can't heal anybody, but we know somebody who can. And we have to learn to trust, as Paul found out, trust God. God knows the beginning from the end. God knows the number of days allocated to each of you in his book of life. And we, like Paul, need to learn that when we pray to God and we bring these situations, our loved ones before God, he is listening and he will answer our prayers. Paul goes on to say, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. That's a very important two words, because when you pray with thanksgiving, you're praying with an attitude of faith that says, God, you know this situation, you know this person, and you know what you're going to do about it. My responsibility, your responsibility, is to lift that person, lift that situation before the throne of grace, and then trust God to answer your prayers in his time, in his way. You see, if we can trust God with that situation or that person, it removes the burden of anxiety from our hearts and our minds, because we've done what we should do. We've carried each other's burdens, as Galatians 6 verse 2 tells us to. And with thanksgiving is an attitude of faith. And that's why Paul sticks those two little words in there that so often get overlooked. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. Mark chapter 4, and I won't read it all now, we haven't got time, but Mark chapter 4, when you get an opportunity, verse 35 onwards, Jesus is asleep in the boat on the Lake of Galilee, travelling from one side to the other, when a ferocious storm suddenly breaks out, and from the calmness to the storm is well known on the Lake of Galilee, because of the winds that get funneled down through the mountains. And there, if you remember, that some of the disciples that were with Jesus were seasoned fishermen who had worked on that lake all of their working lives. And storms would have been an everyday occurrence. Certainly nothing to be concerned about. But here they are. The disciples woke to him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now that gives you some indication. This was a storm of storms when seasoned fishermen are beginning to worry and panic. Jesus' response, he got up, he rebuked the wind and the waves and said, "Quiet," that's the Greek word, "be still." And the storm died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The reason I mention that one is because it always reminds me that there's no storm that can happen in our lives or the lives of those that we love that Jesus isn't greater than. There's nothing you take before him that he hasn't faced and dealt with on the cross. Jesus will hold you firm in the storms of your life. And the peace of God, verse 7, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word guard, the Greek word, is the word garrison. And it has the picture behind it of a sentry on patrol outside a town or a city or a village, keeping people safe. And the peace of God, notice it's God's peace that we're seeking, not ours, which transcends all understanding. What Paul means by that is it's not something we can manufacture. Quite often I'm not knocking this, because sometimes it works when you're feeling a bit worried or anxious about something. Sometimes it's good to go out for a walk in the countryside, take your minds off of things. Sometimes it's good to listen to quiet music. It's good to pray with other people. But actually, that's temporary. Paul's talking about now a peace that transcends human understanding. In other words, we can't manufacture lasting peace in our lives when faced with the storms of life. Paul says, but the peace of God. In other words, when we put our faith and our trust that the God who stilled the storm on the lake is the same God who will still the storms in our lives, then we will know this peace of God's. And what will that do? It will garrison. It will guard our hearts and our minds. Why did Paul use the expression hearts and minds? Well, if you think about it, hearts and minds are our thoughts and our imaginations. And that's where the battle is fought sometimes. And Paul is saying this peace that God will give you that surpasses anything that you could ever try and dream up will guard your hearts and your minds, will protect you in the midst of the storm in Christ Jesus. That's why I find it fascinating that Amazon realized that those two verses are the most highlighted on a Kindle. There must be an awful lot of non-Christians out there who would love to know the real meaning of these words. And yet, even though they don't know Christ, even though they're not in Christ Jesus and can and will not benefit from this wonderful peace that God promises us, the words alone give them some encouragement and some peace. That's the power of the living word of God. Just two verses that I want to leave with you, and perhaps you want to, because as Val will tell you, and I'm sure you know me of old now, I'm a great one for memory verses, because I believe that the Spirit gives them to us and allows us in the midst of dark times to bring these verses to light. 1 Peter 5:7, I'm sure you'll know this, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." Verse 4, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal." those verses remind us that from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And for those who know him and love him and serve him, we can know, as Paul reminds us, that we don't need to be anxious about anything. And when we find that we are, the Spirit will bring these verses to our memories. And you usually find with talking to people who are struggling, it's not the daytime that's the problem, it's nighttime. And people often say to me, I can't sleep, it's 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm awake, I've got no peace of mind. That's what the Holy Spirit does to us. He reminds us of the promises of Jesus. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. May God bless his word to us this morning. And I hope that if you find yourself going through difficult times, either in your own lives or in the lives of those that you know and love and care for, just remember those verses. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you that your word is living and effective. It's powerful. Lord, that it reaches into our hearts and our minds. And Lord, my prayer this morning is that you, Holy Spirit, would take that word and apply it to our hearts and minds. Lord, you tell us to bear one another's burdens, and I thank you for this church, a church of people who do just that. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters, Father, that you would continue to use them, to work through them. Lord, that you would take this word and bless them with it, and that they in turn will bless others with your word as you speak into our lives on a very day-to-day practical level. And for that, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close with our final hymn, which is number 90.